Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, let's open in prayer then. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to meet together today. Thank you for the blessing and encouragement of life that you give us every single day. And you've told us that your mercies would be new to us every morning. And so we're glad for those mercies today. And we pray that you might be honored and glorified in this day as we seek to honor you in our worship and our study of your word. We pray for the different needs that have been mentioned today. Thank you for Don's daughter being able to get a job. And we pray for their son, too, that he would be able to find work. And for Glenn, his need for a job. And there are others, too, in the church, for Don Whitfield and others that need work. And we just pray that you would bring them to the opportunity of work that would be best for them and for your glory. And then we pray for Rich's dad, that you would be with him and his wife and Rich and Joyce, that you would just encourage them and strengthen them during these days, and give your peace and comfort and wisdom through all this time as they make different decisions along the way, that you'd be glorified in their lives and in their testimony too. And pray for Tom's eye and the situation there, that he might get some good healing and that his eyesight would come back to normal again. He'd be able to see really well out of that eye. And then we pray for the people that we're witnessing to with an eye, and then I'm sure others in the room here have people on their minds and hearts that they're being a testimony to and a witness to. And we pray that your word would be effective. As we've talked to some of these people that we're kind of talking with, they seem so blind and have such a thick wall built up, and you're the only one that can break that down. And all of our words and arguments and logic is not going to work. It's got to be the truth of your word reaching their lives. So we just pray that you would do that work as we all seek to be a witness for you. And now as we study your word together, we pray that you would lead and guide in our study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been, I'm going to have you turn to Galatians here in just a second, but we've been discussing bondage and Jesus' comment that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And we've talked about several different kinds of bondages. We've talked about the bondage to sin, the bondage to fear. I think we even got into worry a little bit there, and the bondage to the devil. Those are all different kinds of bondages, and there's a lot of them that we have that we're vulnerable to. And yet Jesus said, if you continue in the word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And just the comment that I remember I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, that we heard a tremendous series 25, 30 years ago from Dr. Stanley on a whole series of messages on the truth will set you free. And I've got CDs of that I can make and give you if you're interested in that series. It's about eight sermons maybe on that. Just a tremendous encouragement to us, and I can get those for you. So I can't find them online anywhere from his organization at all, so I'm just making copies. I'm sure he'd be happy to get the truth out. So another bondage area that we sometimes get involved in is a bondage to the law. You've heard me teach on this sometimes, and it's kind of an important thing in my thinking anyway, and today we want to look at a little bit of a different nuance to it. But we get into bondage to the law. There's really two aspects of that. Let's see if I can diagram it this way. Two aspects to the bondage we can get into the law. One is we can get in bondage actually to God's law, and by that I mean his moral law, and that happens in a couple of ways. One way is unbelievers, people that think they might be religious, thinking that they are like these Mormon guys I was talking to yesterday. They're in bondage thinking that they can be justified by the law, and so they get tied up in the law for justification. And I think basically, if you understand the truth, which I assume you have if you're a believer, and you're faithful in this church, you are probably understanding that justification does not come from the works of the law at all. It comes from our faith and trust in Christ. But some area we can get into sometimes along this line is in the area of our sanctification. And that's an area that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians a lot. I mean, that's the point, that you know that you were saved by grace. Now you think you're going to be perfected by keeping the law. And we sometimes as Christians, as believers, get tied up in this because we're trying to become sanctified. We're trying to become more holy. And to do that, we try to rely on the law to accomplish that. Now, when I was talking, I told the guys yesterday what I was going to be teaching on today, so I got going on this lesson with them. And then they said, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Don't we have to obey the Ten Commandments? And one of them said, well, what about Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does that mean? And I said, that means if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And he looked like, well, yeah, you know. But loving Jesus and keeping his commandments is a different thing than trying to use the law in order to become sanctified. And we don't have time to go into all that aspect today. But sanctification comes from faith, just like your justification comes by faith. But the other aspect that we can get into is the aspect of, man-made rules and laws. And also, not just man-made, but from the scriptural point of view, Paul, in a lot of his letters, he's talking to Jews who are struggling with the idea of the Jewish ceremonial law. So I would like to just put down here, like, religious tradition, that's a good word. And I think a lot of people, even good Baptists, you know, we sometimes get involved in this. There's rules of religion. That's what I'm talking about over here. Some of them, in the case of the Jews, were given by God. So I'm not talking about only man-made rules, but a lot of them on this side are man-made rules. Things, religious rules. So, if you turn in the Bible to your book of Galatians. It's funny, when I heard that, I started reaching for my phone, wondering if it was me. Let's turn to chapter 3. And we'll look down at verse 29 to begin with. Let me give you one other prelude to that before we jump in there. Paul's argument here, we don't have time to kind of develop the whole thing. We need like a whole day to go through the book of Galatians. But Paul's argument here, I talked about in prayer meeting a few weeks ago for those of you who were here. This is a timeline. Here's Abraham. And God showed up at Abraham's door and gave him a promise. And he basically said, Abraham, in you all the world will be blessed, you and your seed. He made a promise to him and his seed that all the world would be blessed by him. And Abraham believed God. All right, now you track down through time, and you get 400 years later. I asked the guys yesterday, who came first, Abraham or Moses and the law? And they weren't really sure about that. Now, they were only 19 and 20, having been raised in a church, Mormon church, for those number of years. And so we should probably give them a few more years to learn something as complicated as that. Abraham and Moses, and there's 400 years here. And the argument in the book of Galatians in this section is that God came along and promised something to Abraham. And any kind of agreement or covenant, even those we make with each other, if Paul's doing some insurance contract with me and we both sign it, and then the next week I find out that he said, well, I don't like paragraph 2 sub B, and so he crossed that out, and then when I had a problem at my house, he said, oh, last week I just took that out about the wind damage, I just took that out there. We can't do that, can we? In any kind of a human contract. And that's what he says in Galatians, that even with a human contract, once it's signed and agreed to, you don't change it. So Paul's point is that the promise was given to Abraham and his seed. Who's the seed? Seed as in one, who is what? Christ. And we, because we're in Christ, also are inheritance of that seed, of that promise. And the law of Moses, which came 400 years later, cannot modify, change, add conditions to the promise that was given here. Okay? So we are under this promise, and all of the curses and everything that came with the law have nothing to do with us, because God can't change his own contract, because what he's agreed to, he's agreed to. All right? So that's where we're picking this up, this argument here. So in verse 29, at the end of chapter 3, he says, and if you are Christ, and who are those? Who's Christ? If you are Christ, who would that be?
Believers.
Believers, us. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's what I just said. We are the heirs of this promise, which this law cannot change. So when you read about breaking the Ten Commandments or whatever, and that's you know, a violation of God's law, of course, but the condition for heaven or any of those things don't apply to us, because we're under this contract, which can't be changed by this law. So the law doesn't have any jurisdiction over us at all. Now, the guys yesterday said, well, don't we have to keep it? Well, yes. We love God. We know God is not in favor of lying. And so it's important for us not to lie, because that's God's character, to be truthful. But that's a different thing than trying to be underneath the jurisdiction of that law. Anyway, we'll continue, and I think you'll get the point. So, now I say that the heir, he just said we were heirs, right? The heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by his father. Now, let me ask you a question. How is a child not different than a slave? I mean, why does he say a child is like a slave? Do you know any children that are like slaves? Good eraser here, isn't it?
In reality, they have no rights.
All right, so we've got to draw another timeline here. Here's childhood. Then there's some point. In the United States, we sort of have agreed that it's like 18 or 21, something in that area. The Bible wasn't written with the American culture in mind. So where that line is, he says here in verse 2, until the time appointed by the Father. So over here you have adulthood. Now this child is an heir. Now don't think of it so much in terms of the American culture, because we don't look usually at our children as heirs, because we don't have estates, and we do have estates, but they're not like you would visualize being an estate, you know. But just generically, this child, let's say my firstborn, my son is Tim. He's my firstborn. When he was like 8 years old and living in my house, what kinds of things do parents like us, or even parents just generally all over the history of the world, what kinds of things do we do to corral our children's, and I'm not even talking about rights and wrongs, I'm just talking about how do we control their lives? What do we tell them?
We tell them when to get up.
Time to go to bed. Yep. Supper's ready. What to eat. Typically, you need to eat these green beans. They're good for you, or whatever. But I don't like green beans, so I'm not going to make you eat them either. Whatever we say. All right. What other kinds of things?
How they dress.
What school they'll go to, maybe, or in other cultures, maybe who their tutor would be, or whatever. Pardon?
How to worship,
the way whatever you tell them to do. What kind? And they don't usually get to decide. You know, an 8 year old can't usually say, "Well, I'm tired of going to the Baptist church. I'd like to be a Presbyterian." You know, they don't have those rights, but they're still an heir.
They're still like your firstborn or whatever. You get my point there? All right, so now that child grows up and at some point becomes an adult. Sometimes in our culture, especially, that we have a lot of adult children living in our homes that don't like move out and get going. But let's just take the assumption that I've got this adult child now still under my roof, a college student or whatever. How is it different? Still the same person, still the same household. Now, I'm not talking about things. Some people will say, well, if you're living in my house, you're still going to go to the church I say and all that. And I'm not focusing on that part of it now. How is their life generally different as an adult child living in my home or, yeah?
Somewhere it says something about the heir knowing what the father's doing or knowing what's going on, whereas the slave is kind of not any of his
business. Right, again, it's a different context, but yeah, the child might know more about my, the adult child might know more about my business as far as, you know, like maybe even what his inheritance is going to be or what my bills are like or whatever. And you might, when they're an adult, even if they're living at home or not living at home, you may at some point make appoint them to be like an executor, take over in case you should die or whatever. But in the normal day-to-day life, what kinds of things are different? Don?
Well, as a child, you assign them certain responsibilities, but as an adult, they have to assume certain responsibilities and take care of them themselves.
All right, they take care of their responsibilities themselves, and we can get to arguing about some nuances here, but typically an adult child in almost any culture is going to be able to pretty much choose what they will eat, or, and I'm not talking about real rebellion where he says, you know, I'm not eating your stuff, I'm not talking about all of that. I'm just saying typically if they don't want to eat their beans, if you had a 20-year-old living at home and you served beans, you should have told them it was polite to eat what's to serve. But, I mean, basically, you're not going to get into that discussion. If they don't want the beans, then, you know. And maybe they'll come home later than they normally would have when they were eight. And normally, you're not going to be saying, where were you, and what were you doing, and who were you with, and all those kinds of things. Now, if you've got suspicions about your kids and what they're doing, you know, that's a different story altogether. But typically, they'll be making their own sorts of decisions. They may have their own phone number. They may have their own insurance policies and do all of that all on their own. So if they're under 26, they can still be on their parents. But okay, so there's a difference, right? You all agree there's a difference, okay, in a child and an adult child. All right, now what's the point here? Verse 3, even so, when we were children, now that's, I'm going to ask us the question in a few minutes, when was this? Okay, so keep in your mind, we're asking a question. When was this? When we were children, we were in bondage under the element. There's the word bondage, too. That's why I'm bringing up this passage, because we're talking about being free from bondage. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, when he says, when we were children, we were in bondage, does he mean when Roger was a child, he was in bondage, and now that he's older, he's not? Or what is the picture? When we were children, we were under bondage of the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When were we children? According to these verses.
It would be pre-salvation. It would be pre the time where you can make a decision to accept the Father.
Okay, possibly. Any other thoughts? Okay. Is it both? One or the other?
Would it be bondage under the law and the law that was given by Moses?
Okay. Right now I'm not looking at the bondage, I'm looking at the time. I want to know the time. When we were children, we were in bondage, but now we're not children. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Is it salvation? Is it Christ coming? Is it both? Read those two verses again. We were in bondage when we were children. But when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. When did God send forth his Son?
I don't know, you look at verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of Son.
Mm-hmm. So, it could be both. I lean towards Christ coming. I think things are different now than they were then. Maybe in an individual person's life, you could look at it like a miniature picture of that entire thing. People were under the law here. Christ came. You have adulthood. And then the individual person is maybe a child before they come to Christ as far as the rudiments of the world is concerned. And then when they come to Christ, they enter adulthood. I lean more toward the Christ coming. But you could maybe do it as a miniature version of the whole thing if you think about it individually. Now, what were we in bondage, when we were children, what were we in bondage to according to this verse 3?
Elements of the world.
Elements of the world, the rudiments, the older King James, I think, said. Elements of the world. Now, what are elements of the world? If you look at, do you write in your Bibles? I would put down the reference Colossians 2, 8 and 20. Colossians 2, 8 and 20. And what you'll find, if you look up Colossians 2, 8 and 20, he talks about the elements of the world. And the elements of the world are things like, do this, don't do that, don't touch this, don't go there. Those are what elements of the world are. Don't handle this. Okay? Those are rules, laws, traditions of men. Because without Christ and before Christ, you had laws, even God's laws, that were for childhood. I gave my children laws when they were children, not religious laws, but just generic laws. Wash your hands, you know. We're going on a trip, go to the bathroom before you leave. You don't normally do that to adults. So you have laws, rules that you set down because they're children. And God gave us rules in our childhood, not our personal childhood, but in the childhood of the world before Christ came. God gave us rules. Do this. Eat that, don't eat this, these are unclean, meet on this day, worship this many times, do all these things. Plus, man-made religions do the same thing. And in the book of Colossians, and also in the book of Galatians, which you'll see in a second, we have a tendency in religion, man-made religion, we do the same thing. And so we are still treating ourselves as children. And what the good news of the gospel is we are no longer children. We are adults since the coming of Christ, or since the coming of Christ into our life. All right, so let's go on and see how that plays out. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So you are an heir. And you're not a child heir. If you go back to the illustration of actual people, you're not a child heir. You're not like an 8-year-old heir under the rules of the father. You are an adult heir, like my grown-up sons, who get to pick their own vegetables and decide what time they will go out and what time they will come home and what they're going to do. Okay? So you get, as an adult son, you get to decide what you're going to do. All right, how does that play out? Verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Why are you, he's saying, why are you going back to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? There's that word again. What do? We tend to revert back to bondage. Okay? And then he tells us in verse 10 what they're doing. You are observing days and months and seasons and years. What kind of stuff is that? Days and months and seasons and years. What kind of stuff is he talking about here? You start the beggarly elements, the religion, the religious rules, the practices of a religion. And like I said, if you look at Colossians 2, verses 8 and 20, he talks about also, don't touch this, don't do that, don't go there. Okay? Those are man-made rules. I'm not talking about God's rules. I'm talking about man-made rules and religious rules. All right? He says, this is the problem. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Well, isn't that good? They were Jews. Verse 11, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. And he goes into some other personal things there. Now go down to verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman. Who was that? From the bondwoman. Yeah, but who was the son? Ishmael? Is that right? All of a sudden I lost it. Okay. Listen, why do our brains do that? Okay. Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, Ishmael, and the other by a free woman. The free woman was Sarah. I mean, Rebecca. And the child was Isaac. So you have the two sons and you have the two mothers, right? And he calls the one a bondwoman and the other a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. And he of the free woman through a promise. Remember, God came and showed up at Abraham's door and said, I'm promising you this. So, but how was Ishmael born? I mean, why was it of the flesh? Done in sin. Abraham said, well, we got to work this out, and he just figured it all out this by himself, and it was his scheme. Verse 24, which things are symbolic? What did the old King James say there? I don't remember the word.
Allegory.
It's a picture. When you learn the Old Testament's a picture. That whole thing about Abraham and Hagar and all that, that's a picture of something. Picture of what? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, there's that word again, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. What's on Mount Sinai?
Ten Commandments.
And corresponds to Jerusalem. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout for you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So he quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. That's another point I've underlined that in my Bible. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So what happens is, and you all either have been the recipients of it or you have done it yourself, the person who is born according to the flesh persecutes the one who's born of the Spirit. People who are under the bondage of the law will persecute you if you're under the Spirit. Because what are they going to say? You didn't do this enough. You went there. What's wrong with you? You touched this. You shouldn't have done that. I don't know why you're doing this thing when you should be doing this thing. They're persecuting. They're judging and persecuting. And what does he say here? Verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? And this is from that same allegory. What did they say to Abraham regarding Hagar and Ishmael? Here's the quote. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. There's the word again, bondage. It was there four times. So what's the point the scripture's making? How does it apply to us? Christians in 21st century America, you know, we are free from certainly the Old Testament law as far as its jurisdiction over us, but we are also free from the bondage of religion, man-made religion. Now you say, well, what if we tell people this? I mean, this is just in our Sunday school class. If we let people know this, they're just going to go out and do all kinds of bad things, you know? They're just going to live what? We're not going to. But if we let this out, people are going to do all kinds of things because we know how people are. But is that the same opinion you have of your adult children? We're not talking in the example of the adult children. I'm not talking morality here particularly, because I know some adult children struggle in some of these areas and you're not happy about what they're doing. But in general, with the course of everyday life, do you keep your children in bondage to say when they're 25, you're saying, did you eat your green beans? Were you home by 10? I mean, some parents do, I guess. But how do we trust them to actually survive to older adulthood if they didn't eat their vegetables when they were 8? How do we trust them with those things? Adulthood provides most of what you need, right? For the wisdom to live a life that gets you through having a job and eating the right food and driving carefully and all those kinds of things that we would work with children on. Comes all of those characteristics that allow them to live a normal, healthy, adult human being life. Well, what do we have as Christians that corresponds to that? We have the Holy Spirit. Okay? In Romans 1, Romans 8, 4, he talks about the fact that if we follow the Spirit, I should actually read it. The righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So, remember what he said here about two covenants, Hagar and Sarah, two covenants. What's the new covenant promise, a Christian? See, I think the trouble we get into is we try to do all this legally. I mean, by resorting to the law, what does the new covenant promise to us? A new heart, a new spirit, God's spirit, and motivation. God says, I will cause you to walk in my ways. That's part of the new covenant. And we do believe we're in the new covenant, right? We're going to have communion this morning. And what's the pastor likely going to say when he holds up the cup? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which has been given for you, right? So we're under the new covenant. So we're not just old people, not only age-wise, but I mean old nature people, trying to look at a list of things and try to live up to God's standards. We are changed people. If you really know Christ, you're a changed person. And God doesn't have to, quote-unquote, worry about you as a parent. Are you going to eat your spiritual vegetables? Because Christian people eat their spiritual vegetables. They're in the Word. Why? Because their parent told them, eat your green beans? God told you to eat your green beans, which was with the Bible. Is that why? Is that why your 25-year-old son eats his vegetables? No. He eats it because he's grown up. And what do we do as adults? As adults, believers. We have the Holy Spirit, we have God's Spirit, we have a new nature, we have new motivation. And so we read the Word because we want to. We come to church because we want to. We like being here. We like hearing the Word of God spoken to us. Sometimes I wonder if you have to keep coercing people. You know, you really should be in church. You really should be in church. You've missed 25 weeks. You really, yeah, I know, I've been meaning to. You know, it's like telling my 25-year-old, you know, you really ought to eat. It's been 25 weeks since you ate anything. And he goes, yeah, I'm really going to get around to it. That doesn't happen, right? Because why? Why does that person eat and he doesn't need to be called up every day to be reminded? Because by nature, grown-up children eat. That's what they do. They know they have to live. And grown-up Christians do the same thing. We eat spiritually, and the motivation and all of that comes from within. It's not a matter of trying to look at what's the rules say. Have I done this many times, that many times? Have I been to church this many times? And checking off some list. That makes us into bondage. You know, we read 15 minutes. Some of us worry. It may be not you, but some of us worry. If you read 15 minutes, maybe God wanted me to read 30. But I had to hurry out of the house, so I only did 15. Is God mad at me? I mean, people struggle with all that. I don't know if I prayed enough. I prayed for everybody on my list, but I don't know if I prayed enough. I missed yesterday. Is God going to throw me into hell because I missed praying yesterday? You know, we're in bondage a lot. And the Spirit of God, we're adult children. That's what this is trying to tell us in Galatians 4. Okay? I get kind of emotional because I think this is a core thing. A core thing. Those Mormons that came yesterday are religious. We don't want to be religious in that sense. You know what I'm saying? Religious in the sense of worshiping God, yeah, but not religious in the sense of am I towing the line on every little thing that my Baptist church wants me to do. It's not a matter of what the Baptist church wants me to do. It's a matter of what does God want me to do. Living the life of God out. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Right? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be together today, and thank you for your word. And I get kind of passionate about this topic because I see so many of us trying to struggle and be in some sort of bondage underneath law, whether it's trying to be sanctified or whether to be just trying to keep you happy with us or whatever it is. And help us just to realize that there's no condemnation in Christ. We're free in Christ as the Spirit works in us because we're grown-up believers. And you're at work in us, and we can count on that. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us, not just on the outside, but never to leave us nor forsake us in your work in the inside. You said you would accomplish what you started. And so we can trust you with that. So help us to live in light of those truths today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.